So today we wrap up this series, Walking This Way, or Walk This Way, and we're going to talk about specifically one of my favorite things to talk about, and that's walking in faith. Like, it's a huge part of who we are as humans, as creatures on this earth, and as followers of Jesus. Like, walking in faith is a big, big deal, and the Bible gives us lots of clear definitions, explanations, and practical advice of what walking in faith looks like. If you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us, like, an easy definition of what it looks like to walk in faith. It says that faith, by definition, is this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Walking in faith is walking in the confidence of what we hope for. And let me just throw a disclaimer out before we get too far into the message today. Walking in faith is having confidence in what we hope for. That doesn't make our God like a drive-up window at McDonald's where we can just pull up, put in our request, and then go up to the next window and wait for our order to process. Like, that's not how God works. But woven into our DNA and woven into, like, the genetics of how God created us is this hope to accomplish the purposes that God created us for. Like, we've got this built-in hope greater than our own being to do what God has called us to do. And so this confidence, this faith, is understanding that, like, God put this hope in us for a reason. So we trust in our God even though we might not see it. We walk in assurance and we walk in this trust and we walk through the promises of God even on times where we can't yet see it. Faith plays a huge part in our human existence. Would you agree? Like, not just in our belief system, but in life. Like, I'm going to leave here in a little bit. I'm going to hop in my truck, and I'm going to drive down the road. And I've got faith that the other people in the road are paying attention to the road. That's a scary thought. Like, we don't think about that, but really, I've got faith that those people aren't going to run me off the road or come into my lane of traffic. Like, that's a big part of who we are. And we would say things like, well, you know, if I would see it, then I can believe it. But that's not really true either. I mean, how many of us know that we can't see the wind, but maybe we've lost some shingles and we realize that wind is real? Maybe you've got a friend and that friend has got bad breath. You can't see the bad breath, but you get close enough and you know that it is real. Can I get a witness? Amen. Thank you very much. My hope today is that the next time you encounter someone with bad breath, you are reminded of the goodness of the faith in the Lord Jesus. Like, faith doesn't have to be seen, and faith often isn't seen until later on down the road. But walking in faith is walking in the confidence of what we hope for. So hope is where we begin today, because hope is where faith begins. And here's why. Like, hope is such a crucial part of where we direct our faith. And the enemy knows that. Like, the enemy's full aware of that. So we are constantly under attack as believers when it comes to hope. Like, the enemy knows if we can minimize our hope, we will devastate our faith. So when people lose hope, what really happens is they lose inspiration and they lose motivation and they move into isolation because they lost hope. Way too many Christians have gotten to a place in their faith journey where they're going through the faith motions, but they've got no hope. We go through the checklist of what faith says I'm supposed to do. I read my Bible when I can. I do some devotions. I might throw some prayers in, and I do as often as I can. Really, I'm working hard at it. But I don't have any hope, and without hope, I have no faith. My faith is worthless without hope. You see, faith, it requires an activated hope to truly seek after Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, that same chapter, it's really the faith in action chapter. It gives us this simple directive and explanation of what God is about. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's what we do in faith is what brings honor to our God. But that also means that without hope, it is impossible to please God, because faith begins with hope. It's this incredible thing that God ties together and built into the inside of us and stirs us up. But sometimes we just go through our religious motions and miss out on the great things and the good things that God is stirring in us to do. It's impossible to please God by going through the motions. Faith means that I have this hope and I am convinced that God is still good. Faith means that I have this hope, and I'm convinced that God is still working all things together for good. Faith means that I have this hope, and I'm convinced, and even though sometimes I can't see forgiveness, I know that when I ask God for forgiveness, I have this hope that He forgives me. It's understanding that God is greater than the things that I see. My hope is that even though things may not look like it right now, even though I may face challenges and tough times, that I know and I stand on the promises of God, that while I may not see it now, I'm confident that God is working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Man, that brings hope to my life. That brings hope to my being. So my hope isn't in my circumstances right now. And my hope isn't in what's going on in my life, and my hope isn't in my job, and my hope's not in the government creating policies to make the world a better place. My hope isn't even that my preferences will prevail. My hope is found in who God is and who God says that I am. My hope is found in what Jesus did on the cross for me. My hope is found in so much more than that. My hope isn't about what I go through, but who my faith is in. My hope, it dictates the direction of my faith. You know, I love the country that we live in. Don't get me wrong. Don't mishear this at all. I love it. But there might be some downsides to the land of opportunity that kind of contradict or counterproductive with my faith. You see, I have this thing where we live in a land of opportunities, and my abilities with hard work and presented with a couple opportunities, it can lead to great success. And sometimes what the world would call great success can sabotage God's purposes for my life. So while I'm living over here thinking, man, I am succeeding, I may just be missing out on the very reason God put me here. And we have this idea of what success looks like. So we store up hope in our career success, and we count hope in our 401k, and we put hope in how quickly we can accomplish our goals, and many of us, we put hope in relationships and how I feel when I'm with this person and when I'm in their presence or they're in mine, and we don't need hope in something bigger when I feel like I've succeeded right where I am until we come to the place where my job was lost or I was downsized or somebody broke up with me or they don't want to hang out with me anymore, and then all of a sudden I'm devastated, lost, lonely, and hopeless because my hope was in the wrong thing all along. It's not God's intent for us to remain hopeless. In fact, God wants to be stirred in hope in all times. And because of that, it's no wonder that our world is more filled with ever with people that are struggling through depression and isolation and anxiety and sadness and hopelessness, because maybe we've enabled a hopelessness to encounter our life. It breaks down our faith. Why? Because my abilities are limited. And my relationships are limited. And my 401k is limited. And my success is limited. But my God is limitless. We got to get to a place, church, where we remember where God is supposed to hold position in our life. And the direction of my faith and my hope is pointed towards Him. And every time I have conversations like this, I get feedback that says, well, Pastor, how do you expect us to have hope at a time like this? Well, Pastor, how can you look around the world? Have you been on social media? And to which I always respond, look, we are supposed to be the people of hope. We are supposed to be seen as the light of the world. And you know how that light gets revealed? Why do those people have hope in a time like this? It's because my hope is greater than my current circumstance. It's because my hope is greater than what's going on in the world. Listen, I don't know if you remember this or aware of this, and maybe this is new. God is not caught off guard by the events that have happened in 2020. Like Christmas 2019 didn't roll around and God walked up to the boys and he was like, angels, I haven't had a vacation since the seventh day. I'm going on sabbatical in 2020. Like, just disappeared, walked away, and then finally, like, mid-July, the angel Michael was like, God, I hate to bug you on the vacay, but we really need you. We lost control. Listen, God is not surprised by what's happening in 2020. Why? Because this is not the first virus, the first disease, the first outbreak, or the first death plague that has hit this world, this planet, in the last thousands of years. In fact, there has been lots. God is still God. God wasn't caught off guard by this. People have fought against other people. Groups of people have fought against other people. People have been hurt and attacked since Cain killed Abel. Like, this is not new to God. God still knows what's going on, but here's where our hope comes in. So God, we know, is still good, and God is still on the throne, and God is still in control, and God is still the author, and God is still the creator, and God is still all-knowing and all-powerful and almighty, and God is still my God. So I don't put my hope in uncertainty of what's going on. I don't put my hope in what might happen or what might not, because I trust that God does, though. And God's still here, and God still moves. And for thousands of years, God has remained faithful. And for thousands of years, God has shown up for His people when they needed Him. And for thousands of years, God has still brought about His healing when the time was right. To which I always call this one of the, I got to ask my pastor that questions. Until we get to those places where we walk up and say, Pastor, how come God could do that stuff in the Bible, but He doesn't do it now? Well, let me tell you something. He still does. He still does. But is it possible in a world and maybe even in a media that's generally driven by putting their hope in money that it wouldn't make sense for them to offer another place for us to direct our hope? Like, that's the world we live in. But here's what I know. March 2015, a lady in Utah crashes her car into an iced over river. 14 hours, first responders searched for it and finally found her and an 18-month-old daughter The daughter was hanging upside down in the car seat, completely fine. One of the first responders reported in an interview what sounded like an adult voice yelling, "Help me." He stated that he'd been praying and asking God to show them where the car was, and after investigation, they determined that there was no way it could have been the mom yelling as she had died on impact, and they found the baby as a result of praying. A couple years before that, a 4-year-old boy for almost a year had been battling a devastating gastrointestinal issue that ultimately led to him becoming septic. After nearly a year of surgeries, multiple antibiotics, experimental diets, and experimental treatments, Margaret Priester held a 9-day prayer vigil for the boy, and on the 10th day, the boy was healed. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure you can really prove that that was God, so I don't know if I can really put my faith and hope in that. Okay, fair. My 12-year-old son, Lawson, a couple years ago, woke Katie and I up in the middle of the night screaming in pain. So I ran into his room, and he had an incredibly high fever, like the kind where you're like, I should probably take him to the emergency. I'm not sure what I'm going to do right here. And in the epic failure of father moment, a couple of weeks or months before that, we had ran out of children's medication. And who was supposed to get some? So I didn't know what to do, right? Like at the time, we lived in the middle of nowhere, which is great, except for at 3 o'clock in the morning, the closest place to get kids' medicine is about a 40-minute drive. So I just sit down with my son, and I just pull him up to my arms, and he is, on fire, like burning hot. And I just start to pray, God, I'm an idiot. I was supposed to do something about this, and I didn't. And then I turned my prayer into, but God, you're still alive and active. And God, I still believe you still heal today. And I know that you're working on my son, and I know you've got great plans for my son. And his story doesn't end here, God. I know that there's better things to come for him, and I know that you are ready to do a healing work in him. And sometimes when I preach, I sweat a lot. And in this particular prayer, I started to sweat through my shirt, or at least I thought. And what I didn't realize was while I was holding my son in my arms up to my chest, his fever broke, and he just started drenched in sweat as his fever left his body. Because my God still heals. No medicine, no home remedies, no magnificent things happening like other than my God showing up and taking care of business. A couple weeks ago, we had our camp, as Kaylee was talking about, which is where these blonde tips have come from. Don't ask, it's a long story. But during the week, my friend Derek Williams and his volunteer team, man, they prepared just awesome food for our entire week. And we tried. We had our hopes and that our students were going to eat healthy. So Derek fixed vegetables for nearly every meal. And it was almost as if a 5 loaves and 2 fish miracle had happened, because at the end of the week, we had nearly as many vegetables left over as we started the week with. It's crazy. So we started to talk about, like, what should we do with the vegetables? And somebody suggested that we take the vegetables to the rescue mission. And we thought, that's a good idea. It's a novel idea. They can give the food away. And what we didn't know was that morning, the team with the rescue mission was out of vegetables and began praying that morning, God, we need more vegetables. And then this group shows up with a bunch of vegetables. Man, God is good. God is good in the big stuff. God is good in the little stuff. God is not dead. God is not left. God is not on vacation. He has not backed off, and God has not gone silent. Could it be that God is just a gentleman and not forcing us to do anything, but simply waiting for some of his people to stop going through the motions of faith and to start walking out their faith? Not just to sit back and to listen and say, man, that's good, but to actually be obedient to when God says move. And to say, God, I really want you to order my steps. So I think there's a few things that are imperative in this walking out faith thing. And today, I want to talk about three. The first one, it's in your notes if you're writing this down, is simply this. We need to stir our hope. My hope is that your faith has already started to stir, and your hope has begun to stir because of who God still is. But it's not on me to do that for you. But I think we need to understand the value and the importance of this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in two different places. It's found in Mark, and it's also found in Luke. And because I really like the name, we're going to look at the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It's a great story. It's a really short one. It says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby, and the Lord's healing power was strong with Jesus. Full disclaimer. There have been lots of scenarios and stories where I have prayed for my kids like I did with Lawson, and man, their health turned around right away. And there's been times where it took prayer and a trip to the doctor. And there's been times where it took prayer and some medication. It's even been a couple times where it took prayer and a hospital visit. And I don't know why that particular night that's how it worked out, but I believe and I have this hope that every time I pray, the Lord's healing power is with me. So I pray every time as if God is going to move right now. And I still believe that he does, and I still believe that it just takes different parts to come into play. Verse 18. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, and they tried to take him inside to Jesus. Mark, I told you, tells the same story. Mark says there was four. So, like, can you imagine, like, This is how I read the Bible. I read my Bible and I put it in context, and I like to make like myself part of the story. Anybody else like to do that? I'm sorry, it's just a high schooler in me. So Mark tells the story. Can you imagine like these four guys? Like they're just hanging out at this house. It's Stephanie's house. I don't know if you know that, but it's Stephanie's house. They're at Stephanie's house watching, and Jesus is just having a healing convention. Like, you remember Bill, like Bill had that bad eye, like it was weird eye. And then Jesus was like, and his eye was perfect and he could see again. And Brittany had that heart condition where she couldn't walk up the stairs and like she would run out of breath. And Jesus was like, you're healed. And she's doing cartwheels out on the street now. Like, you remember that kid that broke his arm at church camp? Like he fell off the swing set. And Jesus was like, and his arm was like snapped out of the cast. And he's like, whoa. I mean, Jesus is having this healing convention. That's not in the Bible. That's just in my mind. But these guys are watching this happen and like a hope starts to stir up in them, a hope of like, and then like they're just sitting there talking like I just envisioned this in my mind. And they're like, you know who needs to be here? And the friend was like, who? Craig. That's my guy. Bro, Craig's paralyzed. He couldn't get here. That's what I'm talking about. And like they get this hope stirred up inside of them, right? And so they go and they get their friend. Why? Because they're stirred with hope that while Jesus can do this for these people, he can do the same thing for Craig. They get all fired up. They get excited. So they go get Craig and literally walk out Crossroads Mission. Did you know our mission's been around since about 2,000 years ago? To go and meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. Like, I can imagine they get to Craig and they start hyping him up like, your next step with Christ is going to be your first step, Craig. Come on, man. Like, you can imagine the excitement and the hope that stirred up inside of them. And I bet that they were just feeding on it like, man, this is going to be good. Like, they didn't just show up and sit down at the table and listen till the service was over and then leave. Like, they got stirred. Man, Jesus is doing a good work. Jesus is healing people. He's setting people free. Look what Jesus is doing. He can do the same thing for our friend. Could it be for some of us? We feel like our hope is fading. Or we feel like our hope is dying. And we're going through the motions, right? We show up for church. We read when we're supposed to read. We pray before meals. We're doing those things. But what's happened is our faith is dying and getting stale because we just went through the motions and instead of allowing Jesus to stir our faith back up. We ought to be the hopeful people on the planet. Man, we got to allow Jesus to stir in us. Some of us over here talking about, Lord, please take these French fries and bless it to the nourishment of my body. And God's like, I could perform that miracle. But I also pull the mountains where to go, and I also tell dead people to get up and walk, and I told a paralyzed man to take more steps, and I healed a young man of a fever, and I showed up with vegetables when somebody needed vegetables. Stop asking God for these little bitty things and start talking about, God, I need you to do a work. I need you to do a work in my marriage, and God, I'm still hopeful that you can. I need you to do a work where I work, and God, I still believe that you can. God, I need you to do a work in one of my kids. I'm going to pray for them and pray for them, and I'm going to hope like Jesus is going to break their heart. We got to get to a place where we got that hope stirred up in us. We got that hope stirred us. Because why? Because even though our hope is under attack, our God is bigger and better and stronger than anything that could ever attack our hope. And that's got to live in here. Got to know this. You can't settle for going through the motions. If you're going through your Core 52 book, you probably heard the story about Noah. If not, you'll get to read it this week. Can you imagine like being in Noah's scenario, Noah's story, like, hi, my name's Noah. I'm an older guy. I'm a farmer. I live in a desert. Then one day, God said, let's build a boat. Not just any boat, but a barge big enough to hold two of every kind of land-dwelling animal. I've never built a boat. I don't know anything about boats. This ought to be interesting. Like, people think, like, the cool thing about the story of Noah was the flood. God made it rain. God makes it rain all the time. The cool thing to me in the story of Noah is the faith it took for Noah to build a boat in a desert. A barge in the desert. Can you imagine, like, the conversations happening around Noah? Like, friends are walking by, like, really, Noah? Really? I've heard of a midlife crisis. Maybe you should look at a Harley. This is ludicrous. This is a little crazy, don't you think? Like, can you imagine, like, the thought process they had to go through his mind? Like, best estimates, 50 to 60 years it took Noah and his family to build the boat, the ark. 50 to 60 years. Some of us talking about, God, I'm believing in you to bring a man into my life so I can date him and live happily ever after. God, I've been waiting for this man for 5 months. God, I can't trust you anymore, God. I got to do this on my own. I need to go find a man on my own. God, I know he doesn't serve Jesus, and I know he treats me like trash, but God, I got tired of waiting on you. 5 months. Noah built a boat for 50 years. Trust and put his faith in God in the middle of a desert. And it might have been crazy, and the neighbors may have said, you're crazy, but you know, it wasn't crazy after it started raining. We just need to wait for the rain. We need to be patient enough to wait on God. Not just what we want to do, not just what we feel like doing. In fact, this is in your notes, and I love this. One of the greatest marks of maturity as a believer isn't is choosing to do what God says and follow what God says over how we think and how we feel. And we can get our feelings up in the mix, and we can do some crazy stuff that ain't faith-based, that's not hope in our Jesus-based. We've got to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. God, I'm going to date the way you say, even though the rest of the world may tell me I'm crazy. God, I'm going to trust you with my finances. I'm going to budget, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give offering, and I may not have a car as nice as my neighbor's, but I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to do the things that you call me to do. Walking in faith may not always be glamorous now, but God sees way more than just the now. God sees the full picture when we just see the preview. So God, I trust you. I put my hope in you. I need God to stir me up so I'm not just going through the motions. These guys are like, man, Jesus can fix our friend. He can save our friend. He can heal our friend. They were stirred up. And I bet on the way back, they were just hyping him up like, Craig, this is your day, man. You keep saying you want to go ride bicycles with us tomorrow. We're going to go ride bicycles, Craig. It's going to be great. Like, they start to have this conversation, man. They're just, man, Craig, it's going to be so good. Craig, I bet when we get there, I bet it's like a wedding. I bet they just create a center aisle and it'll be like the dad walking the daughter down. And we're going to walk you right up to Jesus. And he's going to be like, what's up, Craig? Man, I bet they were just excited about what was going on. And that brings us to point number two. You may need to start working to expand your scope. Our scope is our field of view. It's the width of our perspective. Can I just tell you that one of the biggest crushers in our hope and in our faith is when we limit God to do what we think God should do and how he should do it. Is anybody else ever guilty of telling God what he should do? Like, God, we should probably have a little one-on-one real quick, and you probably ought to hear me on this. Like, I got some tips that are probably going to help you out. And really what we're saying is, God, I want things my way, like Burger King. God, I want this my way. But, like, we get to this place, and I'll be honest, for a lot of us, like, the more comfortable we get in our faith, the smaller of a box we put God in to operate. Like, God, I have a very specific need for you right now, and I need you to fit this into this box, and I'm going to be real disappointed if you don't. Well, it's no wonder that our hope gets destroyed and our hope gets attacked because we've put God in this place where he can't win. We put God in this place where, in my perspective, he's not going to be able to come through like I wanted. We get deflated and we get defeated. But what if the reason that things don't always work out like we want is because God's got bigger things in mind? God's got better things in mind. So they get this friend of Jesus. They take him all the way to the house, to the mat, and they get there. And then verse 19, man, God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, right? But they couldn't reach Jesus because of the crowd. Is where the story would stop for some of us. Like, I did what I was supposed to do. We got Craig. We carried him here. Man, he's been putting on weight. Like, he got a little heavier towards the end there. And we got him all the way there. And then the security's like, sorry, we're at capacity. Ah! Well, Craig, we tried, bro. Like, that's what we would do. That's what some of us would do. Like, you know what? God told me to invite my friend to church. So I invited him, and they're out of town this weekend. I tried. But, well, you know what? God just stirred in my heart to go pray with my neighbor. And he just wasn't really feeling it today. So I tried. And God has instructed us to bring tithes and offerings to the church. And I tried, but I didn't get that raise I was hoping for. I tried. And the story ends. But for our friends here, that's not how this goes down. For our friends, like, this wasn't the end of it. For our friends, like, I'm not stopping just because the room was full. What if the setbacks we have in life, the times where things didn't work out in the detail with which we hoped and anticipated, what if those weren't about God ignoring our requests? And much more about God asking the question, can I trust you? Like, it's easy to have faith in our God when things are just working out. It's easy to have things in God when he is just coming through and meeting our requests and showing up. But God knows that when we get to the next level in our faith, there's going to be new attacks on our faith. And God wants to know, are you strong enough to stay in this fight when things aren't working out like you want or when you want? What if the setbacks we have in life weren't God saying no, but God saying, seeing if I can trust you. I know you say you trust me, but let's see. And God is just refining you into the next place he wants to use you. Faith is built when we trust God, even when things didn't work out. Faith is built even when we trust God and the answer didn't come when we want. Walking in faith is refusing to stop just because the room was full. So they went to the roof. I don't know how. Like, big jump, X-Men game, I don't know. So they went to the roof. And they took off some tiles. They climbed up on the roof. They pulled Craig up with them. And they tear the roof off. Some of us need to be reminded of that. Our faith, and we have this polite little saying, God, please just open the door for me. And God says, I just want you to tear the roof off. I want you to get excited. I want you to find a way. I want you to get some hope and some stir and some motivation in you. I want you to expand your scope. That God may be right here listening, but he doesn't want to do what you've asked him to do. He wants you to do even greater things. He wants you to do something bigger. So they get there. This is where my mind works. I apologize. And however they get Craig to the roof, right? They get Craig to the roof. And then they realize we didn't come prepared for this. How are we going to get Craig down? Jesus, it looks like a long way down. Hello, hello, hello. And this is where my mind went a bit. Like, we brought Craig here for a healing anyway. Like, he's paralyzed, right? Sorry, Craig. Sorry, I apologize before we started. You can't hold it against me. Like, here's where it happens. Like we get to number three. And this isn't biblically accurate, so work with me. They found a rope. It's not biblically accurate because I don't know if they found a rope, but rope rhymed with scope and hope, so we put rope in here. They found something like a rope. They found something they could use. Maybe they all tore their garments and they tied them together like a prison break and lowered him down. I don't know. They found something that wasn't readily available to let their friend down to Jesus. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 5, verse 19. So they lowered the sick man on the mat into the crowd right in front of Jesus. I don't want you to miss this. They didn't just pick a random hole in the roof and drop their friend down right in front of Jesus. They didn't just say, we get him close, Jesus will do the rest. They went and did the research. They looked around. They poked their head in the window. They found out exactly where Jesus was in the house. And then they tore that part of the roof off and they let their friend specifically down in the crowd, but right in front of Jesus. Some of us are praying, God, I want you to give me this job. And what we ought to be praying is, Jesus, are you in this? Some of us are praying, God, I want you to make this the person that I marry. And we ought to be praying, Jesus, are you here? Are you part of this? Don't get so far ahead of the game that we forget one of the most important things is to make sure that Jesus is right there with it. He's in it. He's part of it. I can see Jesus like looking up as the debris starts to fall. It's about time, fellas. I'd have just pushed him in. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. And they lower him down. And Jesus sees their faith in action. Remember, you can't see the wind. You can't see the bad breath. You can't see faith, but you can see faith in action. James, half-brother of Jesus, James gives us some incredible insight to so many good things about our faith. And he gives us this explanation of what faith looks like if not accompanied by an action. James chapter 2 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, now go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Jesus saw their faith because he saw their faith in action. He saw their faith in action because they took the time to bring him, because they took the hope that stirred in them to go find him, because they brought them, and they found a way, whatever it took, to get their friend at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus responds, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit different than I thought that story would have went. Like, if we're bringing Craig to Jesus for a healing, why didn't Jesus just say, get up and walk? Listen, there are so many benefits to following Jesus. There's the understanding of why you're on this earth and walking out your life with purpose, on purpose, created with the God Almighty who made you on purpose. There's the peace that surpasses all understanding. There's healing and freedom and power and so much good things that come with following Jesus. But Jesus makes this statement and he makes it very boldly. He says that your salvation is the primary reason that I came. Your eternal security, your seat in the room with the creator of the universe. That was number one. All the rest are just side effects. Jesus states very clearly, like, you brought your friend here, and because of your faith, his and yours combined, because of your faith, his sins are forgiven, and he'll spend eternity with the Father. But then he continues on, verse 24. So he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took up what he'd been laying on, and went home praising God. Church, that's the faith that God calls us to. That's the hope. That's the stir. That's the excitement and the passion and the go get them. Why? Because there is so much at stake in this world. Because people's lives and eternities are at stake in this world. Because we can't sit back and be passive when the world needs to see hope. There is too much to miss. So let's be a people that are stirred with hope. And let's be a people that remove our limitations of what God can do and expand our scope to watch God do works that only God can do. And let's move. Let's walk in faith, and put our faith in action. pray with you. God, I thank you for this hope that you have given us. God, it's not a hope that we can generate on our own. It's a hope that comes directly from you. But God, some of us have squashed this hope. For some of us, the circumstances in this world have squashed our hope. God, for some reason, God, we have allowed this hope, and maybe unwillingly, to be diminished. But God, my prayer is that this week you stir our hope. You stir hope to serve Jesus like never before, to trust you with our lives, with our family, with our neighbor, with our career, with all the things that you have put us in. God, you have embedded in us this hope and this faith. God, let us bring that to the surface. God, let us put our faith in action. Let us serve you and love others like never before. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.